So glad you're with us. Thanks for worshiping at Bethlehem Church across our campuses. Baptizing all day at the OC at 211. Here with me, man, this service was awesome. Our Oconee campus, our friends in St. Croix South Venue. It's been a fun, fun day celebrating Life Change Church. If that ever gets old, we've missed the point. Right? That should be the biggest celebration, because all heaven celebrates, and when people let the world know they're Jesus followers, it's a big deal. We're finishing up a teaching series called Out of Context, week 5, and candidly, I could go another 5 weeks, and the idea behind the last few weeks has simply been, we oftentimes there are statements that sound good, there are phrases that sound good, sometimes there are verses that have their place in Scripture that sound good, that may seem reasonable, but when we take them out of context, the reality is they're not biblical statements. And what we're trying to go after is simply this, is that truth leads to freedom. Truth leads to freedom. Nobody wants to be misled. Nobody wants to make faulty decisions on bad assumptions. Nobody wants to be misguided. In a culture of confusion, when things sound good, seem reasonable, seem spiritual, that doesn't mean they're biblical. So we've been trying to put some context, some scriptural context around ideas that oftentimes get twisted, because in a culture of confusion, in a society filled with different voices full of confusion, the reality sometimes that happens in the walls of the church as well. That confusion makes itself in the walls of the church as well. And candidly, one of the unique things about the thousands of different people that call Bethlehem Church home, oftentimes people will refer to Bethlehem Church as non-denominational, right? Our roots are obviously in a certain heritage, and if you've been here, you know our background, but they're non-denominational. And what I found over the years pastoring is actually we're kind of interdenominational. There's different walks of life. There's different understandings. All that kind of center around Jesus, hopefully. But sometimes the confusion can seep in. And so I want to finish with a statement that I think is the most statement that's taken out of context. It's a statement that every person in this room watching online has probably said numerous times, including yours truly. We've all said it because it's a statement that rings true. But when people say it, there's different things that they mean in different ways. Pastor, what are you talking about? This statement right here. I'm a Christian. It's pretty straightforward, Jason. I don't think there's a lot of confusion around that. You would be surprised. You would be surprised. And so I want to bring some clarity. I would say this. The word Christian is overused and underdefined in our society. By overused, there's tons of things, notice I didn't say people, tons of things and people, but things as well, we label as Christian. And because there's tons of things that we label as Christian, it's overused, and so underdefined means sometimes there's a lot of assumptions that go with it that are not in there, right, that we miss. And so if you notice at Bethlehem Church, I often say these words right here. If you've been a part of teaching here, I'll say if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Jesus follower in the house, if you're someone whose faith is in Christ, I say those phrases way more than I say Christian. Why? Because it's an overused word that's underdefined in our society. And let's be honest, sometimes there are words we can use in different ways, in different settings, in different phrases that doesn't hurt anything. It's harmless. Like a word we can use in different ways that we kind of all know what we're talking about. Like, what do you mean? Like, we use the word love all over the place. Like, I love my wife. She is the love of my life. I also love my dog, Lucy. My 7-year-old overweight yellow lab. I love her too, but I love them in two different ways. What do you mean? Like, I love my wife, gladly, I would lay down my life for her. There's nothing I wouldn't do. I'd move heaven and earth for my wife if I could. I love my dog. This old boy right here is not laying down his life for that dog. I'll feed her. I'll pet her. I'll let her stay at the house. But there's nobody that you're looking at that's moving heaven and earth for that dog, okay? I say I love her, but it's two different things. I love my kids. Three of them, they're awesome, biggest fan, cheerleaders. I love spending time with them. Actually, my schedule is affected because I'm their kids and I make decisions based on being with them. I alter everything else in my life because I love them. But I also say the phrase, I love Georgia football. Right? But that's two very different things. What do you mean? Like, what by I love Georgia football? Here's what that means. I got a couple of shirts. I got a sweatshirt. I got a real fancy one with a G on the side that's got a collar. Right? And I love to go to a couple of games a year if somebody gives me free tickets. Hint, hint. Okay? Now, those games can't be late at night because I got to work on Sunday. Right? And so, but I want to watch them on TV. I pull for them. But my love for Georgia football doesn't affect every part of my life. And for some of you in the room, you go, that's your problem right there, Pastor. That is your problem, right? You're not committed. You got that right. I'm not, right? Free ticket, I'm in. I'm pulling for them against any other team. I, a long time ago, gave up losing sleep over 20-year-old boys in tight pants, right, with a helmet on Saturday. Right, I mean, come on, you know? But we can use the word love in a different context in different ways, and we all get it. There's no harm. But if when Jesus defines what it means to be a Christian, and you understand what it means to be a Christian, and I understand what it means to be Christian, and they mean different things, that's not harmless. It's actually harmful. Everybody lean in, because it's eternal. Because it's eternal. So if you're taking notes across our campuses, ending the series with this one simple idea. The word Christian in our society is overused and underdefined. Everybody makes a lot of assumptions, and sometimes crystal clarity is lacked. I don't really think so, Jason. Well, hang with me. While the number of those who check no religion on a survey might be rising, politicians still invoke the language about God in their speeches to appease the millions of Americans that sing God Bless America at a baseball game in the seventh inning stretch. Now, let's just be honest with a smile on my face. There's nobody upset about this, but let's just be honest about it. The God they are singing to is way more of a national mascot than the God of the Bible. We still have this social and civic religion that permeates our society that gives people comfort when there's actually no clarity around it. The reason Christian is overused and underdefined is God is not lost in our society. The word God, the idea of God, the thought of God, but what we've done is create him in our own image that suits us. That suits us. And so thus, being Christian, I'm a Christian, means different things to different people. Pastor, you're going to have to explain, because I think everybody kind of knows what you're saying. Well, kind of knows is not clear. And we don't want to kind of know, we want to know. What do you mean? Somebody says, I'm a Christian, they're referring to their heritage. They're referring to their heritage, where they were raised. It's part of their family tree, part of their family story. Last week, if you were part of it, if you were here, I said, faith isn't, like, God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. And what I was saying that is faith is not something that's just kind of passed down as a family heirloom. Right? Everybody has to make a decision. So if you have a faith conversation with everybody, it's funny. All week long when I've done this teaching, everybody's locked in because it's like I'm stepping in something here. But it's going to be fun. Hold with me. All right? So if you have a conversation with someone, a faith conversation, God comes up and somebody goes, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm Catholic. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Church of God. I'm Episcopalian. I'm independent. You can list them all off. What they are talking about when they say that is their heritage, where they come from, right? The thing they're kind of affiliated with, which is not bad, but is that what it means to be a follower based on this thing that you refer to, that you were raised around? Like, it's the person that goes, and we have this all the time. People want to get baptized, say, I want to get baptized. Well, tell us when you started following Jesus. I was born and raised a Christian. Well, there's confusion. Because unless your name is Christian, you weren't born and raised a Christian, right? One time I made this big stand on, nobody was born and raised a Christian. And this person came up to me and just got in my face. I'm telling you right now I was. I'm like, sir, you weren't. He goes, my name's Christian. I'm like, ooh, you got me. You won. So unless your name is Christian, right, you don't know what you're talking about. Let's keep moving. Some people think, well, you know, my values is what makes me a Christian. My values. What do you mean by values? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. That's what I believe. Well, that's great, but that's a value. Yeah, but it's biblical, but it's still a value. I believe, Jason, the Bible's true. Awesome. That's a value. I think, Pastor, I wasn't around when this was going on, but I think the world will be a better place. I think, Pastor, prayer should be allowed in schools. It's great. That's a value. Right? I'm for freedom, and I'm against tyranny. I'm a patriot. Fantastic. That's a value. I'm for family. I'm for marriage. And I think family and marriage, I think it's awesome, and we should celebrate family. Awesome. That is a value statement. All of those things are good, but does agreeing on certain value statements determine if you're a Christian or what your faith is? For others, when they say I'm a Christian, they're referring to certain rites of passage. Right? What do you mean by rites of passage? Christening, First Communion, baptism from childhood. Now, we baptized. There were kids across our campuses that were baptized, but they made that decision. Their parents didn't make it for them. Right? Confirmation class, church membership, sprinkling, confessing to a priest. All those things are good. All those things are sacred practices. They're significant. They can be marking moments in people's life. But do those marking moments, do those sacred things, does that define what makes a person a Christian or what makes a person a Christ follower? Because many people would go, sure, I'm a Christian because of, and they point to some rites of passage. Again, that's great, but is that what the Scripture defines it as, or just our culture? It's interesting. We do child dedication, baby dedication at Bethlehem Church. Do it once a year. Newborns or babies, we stand before, like our family and friends in our church, happens on Saturday, sometimes Sunday afternoon, and we have a baby dedication, a family service. It's a powerful time. Anybody ever done that at Bethlehem Church? You dedicated a baby, child, raise your hand, child. None of y'all have babies? Okay, there you go. Here they come. Every other service is like, man, okay? And so there they were. I saw you. But we two at our last church. One, my youngest, we dedicated here. It's a time when families stand before their church and their family and friends, we're going to raise them in the way they should go. We're going to commit them to the Lord. That is awesome. It's powerful. Lean in. But you made that decision. Your child didn't. So what do you mean? Well, Pastor, what do you say? Like that child, the only thing they remember about that moment is the pictures you show them when they have that cute little outfit on years later. Like, if we can be honest, with a smile on my face, they would have been as moved in that moment by Curious George or Thomas the Train as they were being here at this church. The first service, I said Curious the George. I'm like, man, I meant Curious George, Thomas the Train, right? It's a great thing. It can be significant. It can be a commitment, but it's a decision the parents made, not the children. But many people go, oh, yeah, because, and they point to this thing that can be significant. My question is, though, is that what the Scripture defines? For others, being a Christian means belief in God. It's generic faith, this broad God that demands and asks nothing of its followers, but is there to bring them comfort. Now, this is practiced. The civic religion is practiced all over our country still, even in our post-Christian society. From the high school football team that gets on a knee and says the prayer, Lord's Prayer before they get on stage or before they get on the field. That's great. It's a generic kind of civil nod your head. It's the actor or the actress that wins an award at an award ceremony. They just go, what I'd like to thank. Now, that God doesn't have a lot of a definition, but we just throw that up there. They got to be a Christian, right? There's a survey done 12, 15 years ago. The survey can be found in a book called Soul Searching, the spiritual lives of the next generation. Right, survey done by two sociologists from Notre Dame. Fascinating. Took years researching the next generation's faith, asking, when you say you're a believer, you have faith in God, what do you mean by that? Thousands upon thousands of the next generation was surveyed. That's 12 years ago. So now those students that were surveyed would be probably 25 to 30 years old now. It's a 10 or 12 year old study. And they reduced their finding, these sociologists asking questions about faith in our country and what's the faith of the next generation, they basically reduced their finding down to five tenets. And by five tenets, they reduced all the answers into five statements that said, this is what people say when do you have faith. Let me give you these. These are not in your notes, it's just me. The first one was the belief that after all this research, there's a God who exists, there's a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay, I'm down with that. God wants people to be good, to be nice, and to be fair to each other. And that's taught in the Bible, but if we're honest, also most other world religions. So let's keep going. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Now that's getting more like good America right there. Number four, God doesn't need to be particularly involved in one's life because he's busy doing other things, except when God's needed to resolve a problem. And good people go to heaven when they die. Now, these were the tenets that was articulated. The book is Soul Searching by Notre Dame sociologists, the biggest comprehensive study of the next generation's faith ever in our history. What they found was they coined this belief system, they coined it a phrase, they called it moral therapeutic deism, and they said it's the fastest growing religion in our society. Some of you are like, what? Moral therapeutic deism. You're like, some of you are like, I've heard of Latter-day Saints, LDS, but I've never heard of MTD. I never heard of that. So I don't know if I'm going to agree with you, Pastor. That may be kind of pushing it right there. Like, have anybody ever gone talking about faith and somebody goes, well, I'm a moral deist? Probably not. You know what they call themselves? Christian. And when they call themselves Christian, this is what they're referring to. Broad belief, he's out there, be nice, if you need him, he's there, and basically good people go to heaven when they die. The problem with referring to this as Christian is in the name Christian, that implies Christ. Do you see Christ anywhere here? Now, for some of you old-timers in the room, before you start going, it young generation, they just don't know like we did. Well, you know where they learned it from, don't you? Watching you. And then other people, when it comes down to what do you mean to be Christian? Ultimately, what they're saying in our society is what they're not. Well, I'm not Jewish. I'm not Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I don't even know what that is. I'm not a Hindu. Don't they live in other parts of the world? I'm not that. I'm a good American. I'm not an agnostic, and I'm not an atheist. So I guess that means I'm a Christian. So do we see why there's a whole lot of, oh, everybody knows what a Christian is, do they? Because there's a lot of definitions that go around that. The word Christian can mean a lot of different things to a lot of people. Did you know the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament? And guess what? Jesus Christ himself never once used it. What? I know. If you got your Bibles, I want to show you real quickly. The first time the word Christian is used is in Acts chapter 11. The early church, the gospel is booming. The new church, the movement of Jesus is happening. And it's moving out of its Jewish context, out of Jerusalem, and it's invading the known world, which is the Roman Empire. And you find in the city of Antioch, the people of Jesus are spreading like wildfire. The movement of people changed by Jesus are spreading like wildfire. And Antioch was known as one, all the world in one city. That's what Antioch was, all the world in one city. So the richness and diversity that was all the known world was seen in this one city of Antioch. And what happened in most cities was there was a wall, ancient cities, New Testament cities, there was a wall that guarded the city from outside invaders. There was an inside marketplace that was the hub of life. And then people were kind of walled off or by roads divided off into their tribe or their background is where they lived. The interior of the city was often divided to where people lived. So what do you mean? Jews lived over here. Gentiles lived over here. Soldiers lived over here. Servants lived here. Rich here. Poor here. Politicians and social elite here. That's how it was. Well, then enter the gospel, enter the church. And for the first time, this is so big that you get this, in human history, the tribes, the lines that had divided people began to fall down. Jews were associating with Gentiles. They had something in common. Soldiers were coming together with servants and slaves. The rich had something in common with the poor. There was this new and unprecedented thing that was happening that was tearing down dividing walls. What was that? Jesus. Acts chapter 11, all the outside world sees this happening. This new and unprecedented thing the world had never seen. All these dividing lines were falling down. And everybody's looking in Acts 11. Here's the first time the word Christian is ever used. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. What does that mean? Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, soldier, slave. And in Antioch, is about to be your part. Everybody get with me right here. The disciples were first called. That was terrible. You're supposed to say that together. We're going to try that. The first service that has half the number of people, they're like, Christians. And y'all are like, Christian. All right, come on. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called. Christian. There you go. First time the word's ever used. The overused and underdefined word in our society, that's the first time it ever appears. Where does it come from? The Latin ending, in or in, that's a Latin ending to a word. That means, that little phrase, that ending to a word means to belong to the party of. So when that's attached to a word or a name, it means to belong to the party of. So if you were a Roman soldier at this time and Caesar was your general, you referred to yourself as Caesarean. Caesarean, I belong to the party of Caesar. So take the word Christ and put it together, and this is so big. The first time, the first term, the terms Christians first mentioned, here's it, I put it in your notes. Here's what people are saying. These are the people that belong to the party of Jesus. It was like people were saying, look at those Jesusites. It's like people were saying, look at all those Jesus people. Those Jesusites, those Jesus people, not Baptist, not Jewish, not Presbyterian, not Catholic, Jesusites, those Jesus people. If you study Antioch, because of its diversity and the richness, what would happen is many times it was known, famous for its readiness, the people to jeer and to call names. So many historians would tell you, the name Christian began as a jeer from the outside world. Look at all those little Christs. Look how different it is. Look at what's happening. This is the whole thing I need you to hear. The powerful thing about this is they were called it by others before they ever labeled themselves that. They were so different. There was such a diversity into the way they lived life. They were so distinct in living such a different life. The world had never seen it, and that's how they were given the name Christian. Don't miss that. That was something they were labeled, not something they assumed or gave to themselves. Church, that's a big deal. Up until then, you know what they've been called? Disciples. Up until then, they'd been called saints. Up until then, they'd been called believers. Up until then, they'd been called witnesses or brothers and sisters in Christ. Up until then, they'd been called followers of the way. Up until then, they'd been called Nazarenes. But at that point in human history in Antioch, the first time the name is given, Christian. It appears late in Acts, and it appears also in 1 Peter. But that's the name that stuck. So then, if belonging to the party of Jesus is what the name meant, then what did Jesus mean when he says, these are my people? Or what does it mean to belong to the party of Jesus? Let's just deduce the lie. All I'm trying to do is a deconstruction, reductionist argument here. They said, those people belong to the party of Jesus. They're so different. Okay. That's when they were first given that label. Then, here's my question. What does it mean to belong to the party of Jesus? Matthew chapter 7. Real easy, it's the Sermon on the Mount. This is big. I said this sermon last week. The most famous of Jesus' sermon. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to religious people. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's talking to a Jewish audience that believed in one God. They believed there was a law, and they believed there was a Messiah coming. So Jesus was putting the pieces together, saying, I'm that Messiah. The problem with Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to the world is they say, are Jesus the Messiah? He's the Savior. He's the one that came to set things right, but he wasn't overthrowing the Roman Empire. They were looking for a Messiah, to borrow a campaign slogan from 8 years ago. They were looking for a Messiah to make Israel great again. And Jesus was teaching this kingdom in a whole different way. And so when people hear Jesus' first sermon, they're not like, rip our shirt, we're going to follow Jesus, he's awesome. They're going, wait a second. He's calling us to something we've never heard. And as he rounds the home stretch, he wants to be very clear as he's talking to a religious audience, where religion is deeply embedded in their culture, in their society, in their ethos. And here's what he says. I think it's the hardest thing Jesus ever said, but I think it's clarifying. This is just meant to bring us clarity. Here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Well, what does that mean? On that day, many are going to say to me, what do you mean that day? The day when everybody stands before God. How does it all end? Well, I hope it ends with me, with a lake house, or me with a beach house, or me with a house in the mountains. I hope that's what it gets. I hope you get that, but that's not how it ends, my friend. How's this whole thing end? How's it going to end for every person in this room standing before God? And we still have that sense in our society. That's why everybody's longing for meaning and significance, because they know they were created for something else. So he says, on that day, the day you stand before God, many of you will go, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy, speak in your name, cast out demons, that's pretty wild, in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Oh, hey, we're in. Here's what he says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. It's quiet. Christians goes a whole lot of different ways, but Jesus is getting very specific here. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, wait a second. These were moral and religious people, not lawlessness. So make sure we get this. When Jesus said this, he was not talking to atheists. He wasn't talking to agnostics. He wasn't talking to pluralists. He wasn't talking to secular humanists. Jesus was talking to deeply religious people who did good works and were moral people in the name of God. And religion was so deeply embedded into their thoughts and their vocabulary, he knew they would think they had built an impressive resume that would set them up for a big payoff in heaven. He wanted to be clear. What is he saying, Jason? This is why it's so quiet in here. Listen, South Venue, you're with me here. Here's what Jesus was saying. Your heritage, your values, your rites of passage, your broad belief in God, and what you aren't doesn't define who you are. That doesn't make you Christian. What do you mean? Jesus taught that not every religious person will inherit the kingdom of God. Not everybody who has heritage will inherit the kingdom of God. Not everybody who points and goes, no, look. And here's the other thing Jesus taught. Send your notes. Jesus taught that not every religious person is known by God. Well, aren't we all God's children? We're all God's creation. We're the ones that use the language, we're all God's children. We're all God's creation. Those who are in Christ are sons and daughters of the King. Let's clarify. It's a great song to hold hands and go, we're all God's children. He kind of made that thing up. We're all created by God, but those who are in Christ are born again are those who are God's sons and daughters. And known by God, he's talking about relationship with. You can know about, not be in relationship with. This is a huge deal. You know the statement. You've said it before when you try to get a job. You know what you find out when you try to get a job? It's not what you know. It's, hello. That's exactly what he's saying. A faith that's clothed in Christian lingo and religious rhetoric, good. But does that mean the word we throw around Christians, is that what Jesus was saying? Because oftentimes that's religious and not relationship. So then that begs the question as we come down the home stretch. All I'm doing is doing an argument, a deconstruction argument Our culture says Christian, 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 and we're all over the place what that means. So the first time the word Christian uses referred to how different people's lives are. So then what did Jesus say? If you look in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, maybe you're coming back to the faith. Maybe you're a person who says, I believe, but I struggle with the Bible. I'm not against the Bible, but it's hard to understand. Pastor, what should I do? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four eyewitnesses of Jesus. Get there, stay there, read there. When it sits in your heart, everything else will make sense. Stay there. In the four Gospels, right, if you read those, Jesus says, believe in me five times. In his interactions with people, he says it five times. What did Jesus mean when he said, what it meant? What would Jesus clarify somebody who belongs to his party? He says it five times. He says the words follow me more than 20 times. Now, I'm not saying following is greater than believing. This is it. I am saying they, in essence, are interconnected and tied together. What do you mean? They are the heart and the lungs of faith. When Jesus looked at somebody, what did he ask them to do? Believe and follow. They were those words were interchangeable. They are the heart and the lungs of faith. So what do you mean by that? I don't know a lot about the physical body, right? Heart and lungs of faith. What I mean by that is, it's a big deal. One can't live without the other. I don't know a lot about the physical body. Some of you guys are nurses in here, got a cousin that's a doctor, you're a doctor, whatever. You know better than me. But here's what I do know about the physical body. If you have a heart, but you don't have lungs, guess what you don't have? The breath of life. You don't have the breath of life. If you try and separate the message of follow from belief, belief dies in the process. Why is there so much confusion over what it means to be a Christian? And, oh, we all kind of mean the same thing. Be careful with that, my friend. Because unless we mean what Jesus defined it as, what does it matter what we mean? And why there's so many confusions? Because, in essence, what we've done as a society and throughout, it separate follow and believing. We separated the two. What do you mean? So here's how I put it in your notes. Belief, what does it mean to be a part of the party of Jesus, the party that belongs to people, the people that belong to Jesus? That there's some point where a statement of belief that I trust that Jesus is God's Son in our way of salvation. There comes a point in every man or woman, every student's life, where they realize the cross and the resurrection isn't a religious holiday, it's actually the center of our whole faith. That Christ died on the cross for our sins, he lived a perfect life because you do not. I've made a few mistakes. No, you were born a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. Our culture struggles with that. That's what's the incriminating thing right now in our culture? The Bible teaches original sin, that you weren't born with great potential, you were actually born into sin. Right, and so what happens, Jesus comes, lives the life we couldn't live. God sends a substitute, dies for us, takes on our penalty and consequence, raises again, not only defeating sin, but death. And for those who place their faith in him as their way of salvation, they're made right with God. So what oftentimes you hear me say is that you take your trust off yourself, off your heritage, off your knowledge, and place it fully on Jesus. And understand this, nothing you can do qualifies you outside of your trust in Jesus. And then the second part is follow. And by second, they're the same. There's a point when I place my faith in Jesus, the Bible calls it repent. Paul often calls it repentance. The Old Testament talks about repentance. Repent literally means to turn. To turn. I was walking in one way, and now I'm walking a different way, and that way is the way of Jesus. And that way is the way of Jesus. So you'll hear me say at times when I lead a prayer at the end of a service, I'm not asking what your background is. I'm not asking if you feel guilty when you're sin. I'm asking, have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and have you chose to follow him? And I'll try to help people articulate that. Jesus, the best I know how, I'm choosing to trust that you can save me. I can't change myself. Forgive me of my sins. I'm turning and following you. The two questions you saw 20 people answer 15 minutes ago, and by 15, I mean 20, and by 20, I mean 25, right here, right? The two questions you heard everybody answer was this: do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And do you commit to follow him all the days of your life? Those who trusted that he could save them and chose to follow him, Jesus says, those belong to my party. Those are my people. And let me end with this crystal clarity. The reason there's so much confusion around the word Christian, or you can say one thing and I can say one thing, and basically we're all saying the same thing, actually, friends, we're not, is because we separated believing and following. And the Bible never does. There's never a time where the Bible separates the two. They're interconnected. They're locked. Our language, so believe, what does that mean? A mental assent that I affirm true things. Oh, yeah, man, the Bible's awesome. God's great. And Jesus, he's the man. But, and then what happens, because I believe that, I point to my heritage. I was raised this way, my rites of passage. I've been christened. I've been sprinkled. And we go, see, look. Be very careful. Believing is the idea, yeah, I'm down with this. But see, belief and follow go hand in hand. So what do you mean? Follow means motion. Belief means thought. My heart, yeah, I'm on board. But follow means motion. It's more than just thinking. Here it is. It's movement. And I'm following him. Right? That I'm following him. Pastor Kyle Idleman, in a book he wrote years ago, I remember him saying this, and I've always remembered. He goes, there is no way to follow Jesus without him interfering with your life. But here's the message. There's a whole lot of ways to believe in him without him interfering in your life. Thus, why there's so much confusion around the word Christian. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Be careful. It's not to make you doubt at all. This is to bring clarity. Oftentimes people go, Bethlehem Church is non-denomination. We have our roots in a certain heritage and a background. No doubt about it. But a lot of times people go, we're non... Here's what I've learned pastoring this church 12 years. We're interdenominational. Which I mean, there's a lot of different people from a lot of different walks, a lot of different people that are brand new to that, that there's a lot of confusion. And when I make assumptions, and you make assumptions, when we say Christian, we all mean the same thing, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. The early Christians were called by the outside world. Look at those little Jesusites. Look at those people who belong to the party of Jesus, because they stood out. They lived such differing lives. There was nothing that had been like it before. For them, listen to me, following was part of believing, and to believe was to follow. For those early believers that were first called Christian, only three times it comes up in the New Testament. Following was to believe, and to believe was to follow. Those two things were tied together. And for us in America in 2023, anytime we use the word Christian in any other context, we're taking it out of context. Because Bethlehem Church exists. What you're a part of, if you're visiting with us, if you're watching online, here's why we exist: to lead people to discover new life in Christ. That's why we're here. New life in Christ in their marriage, new life in Christ for their kids, new life in Christ in our community, new life. Like, we're for the new life that's in Christ. The most compassionate thing we can do in a culture full of confusion, where there's just all kind of confusion out there. Let me tell you the most compassionate thing Bethlehem Church can do. Here it is. Be crystal clear about Jesus. Be emphatically crystal clear about Jesus. Our call is not to go, hey, they're a Christian, they're not a Christian. That's a Christian, that's not. That's not our call. Our call is to live such distinct and different lives that people go, wait a second. Those people are forgiven when they should be ticked. Those people are turning the other cheek when they get things hurled at them. Those people are kind and compassionate. Those people run to the fire, don't run away from it. Those people jump in the middle of people's messes. They don't label them. There's something different about those. In a time where there's tribal lines and there's parties, the people of Jesus stand out because they don't fit in that. They break down those things. They break down those things. So campus pastors, you can take it. South Venue, you can hang with me. And we're simply going to end like this. For some of us, today's crystal clear. And clarity is what we need. So if you'll bow your head, close your eyes, nobody leaving. If you bow your head, close your eyes. We baptized a bunch earlier. It's a few minutes over, but the world's not going to end. You don't have anywhere to be. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, if you do have somewhere to be, they'll forgive you. With your head bowed and eyes closed, all I want to do is have a little conversation with me and you. Have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? I've been. I'm asking, have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Has there been that starting point? Yeah, I get it. Not religion, not rites of passage, not values, not heritage, but that starting point. Right where you're at. Jason, I hadn't. Like, I see it clearly now. I can understand it. I got it. That you would just say this right where you're at. Jesus, the best, right where you're at. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer doesn't save you. It's just your heart's been pounding. You got crystal clarity, and this is your moment. Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. Best I know how, I'm placing my faith in you. I can't save myself. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I choose to follow you. The best I know how, I'm committing my life to you. And there are many right now that are praying that, that just prayed that. And those words don't save you, but your posture, your heart of going, I can't save myself. I'm putting it on Jesus. I'm placing my faith in him. If that is you, man, I hear what you, all heaven celebrates that. All heaven celebrates. In fact, no one's looking around. I want to pray for you and pray over you. But if you prayed that, and the Holy Spirit's in the room, I want you to know all heaven celebrates. If you've made that decision, and this morning I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but with nobody looking around, it's just you and I, South Venue. Dustin's on the stage in the South Venue. And if you say, I prayed that with you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to be bold enough to go, you better believe I prayed that, and I know for sure this is my day. And around this room with nobody looking, if you just prayed that, will you just stand right where you're at? That you got boldness. Yes, sir. Somebody else. Yes. I get it. All over this room. There's people standing all over this room. And I want you to know, if you're standing, what you're saying is, I understand. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And all heaven celebrates. And from this day forward, here's what I want you to know. No matter what voices are in your mind, what I'm telling you is your salvation is secure because you've trusted in Jesus. And all of heaven celebrates. And it's crystal clear. You may be here thought by accident, but God had a purpose for you being here. In fact, there's so many people standing. We celebrate with you in Bethlehem Church, just like we celebrated when those were baptized. Will you stand and celebrate all these people who've stood and said yes to Jesus? All over this room.